us pray. God, I thank you so much for bringing us here today, Lord. I thank you for speaking to us through this passage, God. I thank you for every single individual that has entered into this place. I pray that there will be peace over their hearts, God, that there be freedom in your name today, God, that we would not boast in ourselves or our strength or the things that we know, but we boast in you and your faithfulness, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would enter into this place, Lord, that we would meet with you today, Father, that we would be refined today, God, that we would continue to grow and mature and understand your goodness and your grace for us every morning. You say, I pray, amen. So, we're in Joshua chapter 5 right now, and just to give a little backstory of where we're at, you know, the leader of the Israelites before Joshua was Moses. You know, he's the one, I mean, I'm sure we heard the story of how Moses went to Egypt and freed all the Israelites that were there, that were enslaved by the Egyptians for many years. You know, and then the Lord brought and said, Moses, you're gonna set free my children, and I promise you that I'll lead all the Jews in that area into a land flowing of milk and honey in Canaan. You know, and then up until this point, we see this long journey of being freed from Egypt, but also falling in disobedience. And the Lord said to the people of Israel, and said that you will not enter the place, but the next generation will enter. And so that's kind of right where we're at. And Moses just passed away, and then he was the last person of the old generation of, you know, people in Egypt that were freed. And now it's like the new generation that is destined to enter into the promised land the Lord has talked about for over 40 years. You know, that's why in Joshua chapter 1, it talks about how Moses passes away, and he says, Joshua, you are now the person to lead my people. You know, because Moses brings all of the Jews into, like, right before they get into the promised land, and then he's like, Moses, you're never going to see what I promised you because you're disobedient. You know? And then so when he passes away, now it's Joshua's turn to lead his people, and he leads them. And the last little hurdle they have before they enter into that promised land is crossing the Jordan River. And the chapter right before this, in chapter 3 of Joshua, says the Jordan River during harvest season is always overflowing. You know, and it just shows that there's this giant river that they have to cross, and it's another challenge, another hurdle, another act of faith they have to go through. You know, in that chapter 4, God tells them, you know, you're going to bring the tabernacle, you're going to bring my, you know, you're going to bring my dwelling place, and we're going to walk across. I'm going to stop the waters of the Jordan River, and you're going to walk across, just like I did for the Red Sea in Egypt. And then that's kind of where we're at right now. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, it says, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over. Their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. And so if you read about how the Lord did it, it said he just stopped the waters, and the waters rose up like a wall and allowed for the Israelites to walk through again. And I think there's something really special in that. Because if you look at how the Jews escaped Egypt, they walked through the Red Sea just the same way. You know, I think the Lord does it on purpose for us to see a similarity between the two. So God is telling the Jews and the Israelites there that are walking into the promised land, saying, the God that's freed you from slavery is the God that is with you today. In the past, you have not been faithful, but I am faithful. You may not have been steadfast, but I am steadfast. So the God that your fathers knew is the God that is with you today, and the God that fought for your fathers before is the God that will fight for you today. And so I think it's really symbolic that as the Israelites walk through the Jordan River, they're entering a new season, but with the same God. You know, I was reading commentary on this, and it was talking about how there were other nations that were set in the promised land that they were supposed to walk into. And they're sure that the nations that were in the promised land, they knew the Jews were coming. They've heard about this God that would send plagues to Egypt. They heard about this God that would send towers falling down in his name. And they were afraid. But they said, oh no, at least we have the Jordan River preventing the Jews from walking into our territory. And God kind of tears down that false sense of security that they have. So you think you're safe because this river will separate my people from you. But I'm sorry, not even this giant river that's supposed to keep you safe will prevent me from sending my sovereignty and my gospel and my goodness into that area. And I think that's so crazy because God is repeatedly showing the Israelites and the rest of the world that he is greater than anything the world has ever known. And then we go on, and then, so they walk through, and all the nations in Canaan are sweating bullets now because they're like, oh my gosh, like the Lord's people are here. But then to the Israelites, like, no, we've always been here. We've known what God can do. And in chapter 5, verse 2 to 8 says, at the time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. And we enter into this little weird passage about circumcision. It's a little weird to talk about it because it's a little awkward. And he talks about how none of the people that walked into the promised land were circumcised. The last generation that were circumcised were the people of Egypt. That was a whole generation ago. And it talks about how they were forced to travel in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years. So they were moving, you know. They didn't have a solid place to live. They didn't have, like, a sense of security. So they won't be able to circumcise. But then they said, no, like, now, like, this place that you have entered into is a place that I will build my kingdom in, and I want you to be circumcised in. And I think when we read about old, you know, like, religious practices called circumcision or any of those things, I think we just kind of brush it off, but I think this stuff is very important. You know, in because when we look at circumcision, we think it's just some old religious practice that we used to do, but the New Testament addresses these things. It talks about how in the Old Testament you circumcise in the flesh, but the Lord is looking for a circumcision of the heart. You know, the circumcision back in the Old Testament was made so the people of the Lord would separate themselves from the world and say, no, we are set apart. The Lord has set us apart as his people, and we follow him, and we are with him, and he's the one that fights for us. And the Lord says, I do not look at outwardly things, but in the New Testament, he brings in a new testament and a new covenant and a new tradition in a way where we're not circumcising in our flesh, but we're circumcising with our hearts. We're setting ourselves apart. And I think that is a crux of what this passage is talking about. We're talking about the Lord's battles and the Lord fighting for us, but we realize that what that means is not that we act a certain way, but it's our hearts are positioned in a way where we submit to the Lord and he fights our battles for us. You know, and you see this tradition that has transpired within Israel is that they fell into disobedience and they're not walking with the Lord, which is why they're punished and forced to walk in the wilderness. But then when they enter into the new promised land, the Lord says, like, I'm redeeming my people and bringing them back into me. And that part's really important. I'm going to come back to this idea of circumcision, but I'll come back to that later. And then we find ourselves in chapter 5, verse 9 to 12, and it talks about the Passover. And in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, and the manna ceased that day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And so during the time when the Israelites were walking in the wilderness, the Lord fed them with manna during the day, and they sent quail, I think, in the morning as well. And so it was like this miraculous thing where they'd wake up and there's just food on the table. And the Lord, like, the people were complaining, saying, like, God, we're traveling in the wilderness. Like, how are we going to survive? And God says, like, no, like, I'm the one that will provide for you, and I'm going to send you food when I need to. And it's this idea of, like, they're in a new season, because as soon as they entered the Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, God says, like, I'm not going to send those miraculous things for you, but I will still provide for you because I placed you in a land that provides for you. And it's this idea of, like, the Lord is continuously reminding the Israelites every step of the way that I am the one that will provide. I am the one that is sovereign. It's not something that you will provide for yourself. You're not making this food for yourself. I am the one that leads you to greener pastures. I am the one that leads you to greater places. And then he kind of wraps up this idea of, like, entering into the promised land with verses 13 to 15. So now they're in Canaan, and they're in the place that they were destined to be in, the place that they walked 40 years to go to. And then there's, like, this weird scene where Joshua is, he's just sitting there, and then he sees a man with a sword come up to him, which is kind of weird, you know, you don't expect to see that. And it kind of comes out of nowhere. And you find out that it's an angel of the Lord. He's a general of the Lord's armies. And it just kind of ends there. And then the new chapter starts. And it kind of ends in a place where like you see where the story is going, and the angel of the Lord is now commissioning Joshua to lead an army. Like, we're going into battle now. And I think that idea of like what it means to be in a battle for the Lord, what it means to fight for the Lord, is kind of where I want to camp out for the rest of the time. Because I don't think we always think about that a lot. Just to backtrack a little, I know I've talked about like this promised land a lot, you know, and we've heard about it a lot, to how like Israel's supposed to go into this promised land flowing of milk and honey. But I think sometimes it's hard for me to realize, like, what does that mean for us? Like, what does that mean? Like, what does it mean for the Israelites to go into the land flowing of milk and honey? Like, how does that apply to who we are? You know, but I think when we look at the nation of Israel and the walk that they walked in, it's a representation of like of the life that we're supposed to live right now. Like, their promised land was a place of milk and honey that will provide for them, but our promised land is heaven. Like, that is a promise that he's given to every single individual in this room. God is saying, I'm going to lead you to a place that has everything that you will ever need. And that is what we're walking towards. The Israelites walked 40 years in the wilderness to enter the place that will provide for them, and we will walk another lifetime to walk into a place that is greater than that as well. I remember I was reading through Songs of Solomon the other day. It's like a weird book to read because it's like maybe a little inappropriate. But I was reading it, and there's this one verse that says like I wait, like it's about like this marriage couple or something like that. Like, these people are gonna get married, and it talks about how the bride is laying awake all night waiting to meet her husband. And she's like, I wait every minute of my days, he says, I think about it, I dream about it, the day that I'll be able to meet my husband for the first time. And it's this idea of like, do we long to meet the Lord that way? I remember I like got a little shook because I was thinking like, do I ever long to see Jesus in the way that a bride would long to meet her groom? Because I should be. Like, these past couple months or these past couple weeks have been kind of like weird for me. I've been getting really disappointed just in things that I found security in. I heard some weird news about my church back at home. You know, like, people I trusted in, like pastors of mine, like leaders of mine. I'm like realizing more and more that like sin affects everybody, and I hear things that make me so just disappointed, you know, in life in general. And I think that sense of disappointment, it's not wrong. Like, I think it's normal. I was talking to my disciple about this, and it's this idea, like, the more we live life, the more we realize the world is not what we thought it would be. There's a sense like something is missing. You know, there's good things in our life, there's good things that's happened. You know, my disciple, he said he's married, he has kids, and all these things are great, and he loves the Lord. But he does not forget a day where he realized, like, oh, something is missing. And that sense of fulfillment is something that I don't think we'll ever reach until we see the Lord face to face. And that is why this longing, this groaning that all creation has to meet with the Lord, it's shown throughout Israel and throughout the Old Testament. You know, so when I talk about the promised land for us, that promised land is the day where we meet the Lord. The Lord is slowly reconciling all of creation back into his fold and making it as it was supposed to be, and it's a process. But that process will never be finished until that day. And so something that I'm reminding myself, and something that I think all Christians remind themselves, is we are waiting for that day. We never forget that the job is not finished. We're satisfied with where we're at, but we know that there's so much more waiting for us, and that should spur us on. So if any of us here, like, if we feel like disappointed, if we feel like our life is not satisfying us to the fully, that's normal, because it reminds us that we're made for something else. You know, and with that, context set up, I think we can end up talking about like what does it mean to fight the Lord's battles? Because at the end of this chapter, it talks about how like the angel of the angel that leads the Lord's army is meeting with Joshua. And you would assume that it's about what armies do, which is fight and battle. And if you think about it, if you look at Canaan is supposed to be like the land full of milk and honey. It's the land that the Lord has set apart to be his kingdom. And you see into that land, there are native people that are not of the Lord. And the Lord is now clearing out all the things that are not of the Lord from his kingdom. And it's the idea where the Lord changes his character from being a father or being from, being a caretaker into like, no, I'm also a conqueror. Like, I'm here to reclaim the land that I have that have been lost at the fall. I'm here to declare my dominance over this area. And if you read through the rest of the Old Testament, it gets crazy, He like calls to wipe out all the nations in the area. Like, don't leave anything there. Like, anything that's not of me, anything that is debauchery or sinful, like, I'm going to purge it out of this place. Which is intense, And like, when I read that stuff again, I'm like, so what does that mean for me? Like, my battles today are not fought with a sword and a shield. Like, I'm not going out to war fighting like neighboring cities. What does that mean for us to fight the Lord's battles? And I think there's, for me at least, there's two different aspects to like what it means for me to fight my battles. And one's personal and one is kind of outside. I think there are many personal battles that we are called to fight for the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is where the Lord is dwelling. The kingdom of heaven is where the Lord reigns. And as Christians, we're saying that in our hearts, there is a land that the Lord reigns in our hearts. And the Lord is purging that heart with all the things that are not of him. That's called sanctification. That's called refining. It's a reminder. This passage, I believe, is a reminder for all Christians saying like you are called to fight against everything that is in your heart that is not of the Lord. I like how he calls it a fight and not a moment. Because a fight, it will last a while. It's a process. I used to always think that once I became Christian that I was wholly set apart and I was like perfect, But I think you realize more and more that sin is something that is deeply rooted. It's something that will take you all eternity to figure out. I think it's so interesting how the Lord is preparing his people to go to war. The Lord has brought his people from Egypt all the way over to his land flowing of milk and honey to fight and to take control of this area. But he prepared them by making them wander through a wilderness for 40 years. He made them prepare by not having a place to rest or a station to sleep in long term. And so everything he did, he literally didn't prepare them at all. The title of the passage is How the Lord Prepares You for Battle. But if you look at it, I don't think the Lord has prepared them at all to battle, They literally just walked in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm sure they're like malnourished. Like, I don't even know what that's like. But it reminds us that's not what the Lord looks for. The Lord is not looking for the strongest people in the world. The Lord is not looking for people that are mighty or wise. The Lord are looking for people that are meek and submitting. And the way that he prepared his people to fight for his land is through circumcision. Like, would you be set apart in my name? Would you submit to me? In a circumcision of your heart, what that looks like is you saying, I'm submitting myself to you. I'm setting my heart and my ideals away from the world and setting my heart's mind on you. Would you lead me? I think personally, I'm realizing more and more every day that like there are so many more sins and more struggles I have to face and I have to fight against every day. I look at people around me, like I've seen many good men fail. I've seen many men that are wiser than me, that are stronger than me, more mature than me, fall into sins that are horrible. And it reminds me that the way that I combat sin, the way I fight anxiety or fears or worries in my life is not by preparing or trying harder. Those things are important, yeah, but that's not the most important thing. I'm realizing more and more that what it looks like for me is to cling to Jesus that much more, to submit to him that much more, to say, I can't fight my battles alone anymore. But I know that you can. And it's this moment of being so free, realizing like, I don't need to try to make myself perfect anymore, because my Lord is going to fight my battles for me. My Lord is going to, you know, hold off the waves, hold off the rivers of the Jordan, and allow me to walk through into a place of deeper intimacy and deeper courage and deeper strength in him. So if you leave this place thinking like, oh, I'm going to go home and I'm gonna set up a new Bible reading plan, I'm gonna not do this, I'm going to sleep like 3 hours a day and pray and think those are the things that are going to save you, you're misinterpreting what I'm talking about. Because whatever you do, your actions, those aren't the things that save you. It's that heart that longs to be with the Lord, the heart that says, God, I'm here for you. I want to submit to you. Those are the things that are going to free you from those things. Those are the things that are going to give you courage to speak out. Those are the things that are going to give you healing in places that need to be healed, freedom in areas of sin that you feel chained to. And that leads us to the second aspect I want to talk about. The battles that you win inside your heart will be seen outside. I believe that the greatest hindrance to my walk with God is apathy. This idea that as Christians, I don't have a voice, like I'm not called to do anything for my community or my world around me. But I'm realizing more and more that the freedoms that I win inside my heart will be shown in the actions outside. That we're called to fight the battles that the Lord has called to fight in. You know, and as we long to bring the kingdom of heaven down into this earth, we're called to fight against everything that is not of the Lord. Again, it's not by swords and shields, not by fighting, but it's with ideals and speaking out against things that are wrong. If you look at the Lord's character, you match up with what you see in the world. I believe that as Christians, I'm called to speak out against those things. I am not called to be silent. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, and the second commandment is to love the neighbor as you love yourself. That's what it is, right? I wrote it down, but my iPad's turned off. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. And so we're called to spread the gospel, amen? But what that looks like, I think, is it's so much more than what we think it is. You know, we're called to spread God's love in every aspect. Like, you should go and share the gospel. You should go and break off chains. But you should also go and spread justice, equality. We're fighting against, like, idol worship of money and sex and pride and power. I think the biggest lie that Christians these days is saying that you're powerless and you don't have a voice. But as Christians, I believe that we have the freedom to have the loudest voice in the room because we know what truth is. And the Lord is commissioning us to go out and take back the lands from lies and bring freedom. But it's so important that we learn to figure out and have victories inside, because if we go out just fighting those things, but we don't have like a sense of character, a sense of foundation in our hearts, then all your words are useless. No one's going to listen to you. And something that I think is so exciting when I read about this passage is saying, like, it's all about this new and young generation. He doesn't choose the people that are wise or have walked with the Lord for many years, but he chooses to find people who are actually just starting out. If you look at the people that entered the promised land, he looks at them and says, like, you actually don't even know what Egypt's like. You don't know what the hardships that we face are like. You haven't been there in the beginning. You're young. They were born on the road. And I think the Lord chooses to do that because he says, I'm the one that will give you words to speak. I'm the one that will give you wisdom. I'm the one that will fight for you. And so, I say this because I feel like most people here are like me. I'm 20 years old. I think it's daunting at first to think that I have a voice and that I have strength, that I'm being called to do great things for the kingdom because I'm young and I don't know what I'm doing. But those are exactly the people that the Lord chooses to use. He says, I'm raising up a new generation to fight for who I am. I'm raising up a new generation to lead in a revival in the gospel into all the reaches of the earth. So this should be an encouragement. It's like, no one is too young. No one is too unqualified. The Lord will qualify you and lead you only if you are faithful, only if you believe. And I feel that sometimes, you know. I feel like I'm in a place where I told just enough people that I want to go into ministry that like people hold me accountable to that now. And so I can't like back out without no reason, you know. And that makes me kind of afraid because I look at what I want to do and what are things are in my heart, and it's daunting sometimes because I feel like I'm not good enough. You know, everything I sometimes I sit down, I pray, and I feel like everything I am is not nearly enough to cover for everything I'm not. I look at things in the world and things that are broken, and I say, what can you do in the face of these things? And I think it's those moments where we're called to have faith. You know, what it means to be Christian is that the Lord has given you the Holy Spirit to speak out and to bring freedom into lands. And this is not a saying that everyone here is going to be into ministry, but everyone here has a calling. Like everyone here has a calling from the Lord to spread his kingdom to far reaches of the earth. You know? And I think the devil or the enemy will try to make you afraid, will try to hinder that, will try to quench your voice and the strength that you have. But the Lord is saying, would you have faith? You know, as these people see, like, you know, just like the Red Sea and the Jordan, you know, I'm sure when they crossed the Jordan, they say, wow, I'm sure my father felt the exact same thing as he was walking through the Red Sea. And then we look at the past faithfulness of the Lord and we look at us today and we say, God has been faithful to me in the past, so he'll be faithful with me today. In just the same way, I think when we think about the future of our lives, we should be filled with a sense of hope and with faith because we see that the Lord has been faithful in the past and he'll be faithful with us today. And if there are things in your life that you feel like you can't break off, you should remind yourself and read the Bible and let that speak to you and say, God has empowered people in the past and he will empower me today. He has broken off sin and shame in the past and he will break off sin and shame in my life today. He has seen breakthrough in my family in the past and I will see breakthrough in my family today because the Lord is faithful and he is steadfast. You know, I do not believe that hopelessness is from the Lord. Because even in the darkest and most hopeless places, the Lord chooses to find favor and faithfulness and steadfast. Let me land and see. Yeah, I think it's an exciting time right now because I believe that like, the role of the church has been changing recently. And there's never a more important time for us, I think, to speak out and to be examples of what it really looks like to love the Lord as I do right now. Let's pray.